5. Galatians chapter 5. Galatians chapter 5 and verse 13. Galatians chapter 5 and verse 13. We ready, brother? All right, good deal. Thank you. All right, Galatians chapter 5 and verse 13. It says, "For brethren, you've been called unto liberty, only use not liberty for an occasion to the flesh, but by love serve one another. For all the law is fulfilled in one word, even in this, thou shalt love thy neighbor as thyself. But if you bite and devour one another, take heed that you be not consumed one of another. This I say then, walk in the Spirit, and ye shall not fulfill the lust of the flesh. For the flesh lusteth against the Spirit, and the Spirit against the flesh, and these are contrary the one to the other, so that you cannot do the things that you would. But if you be led of the Spirit, ye are not under the law. Now the works of the flesh are manifest, which are these: adultery, fornication, uncleanness, lasciviousness, idolatry, witchcraft, hatred, variance, emulations, wrath, strife, seditions, heresies, envyings, murders, drunkenness, revelings, and such like, of the which I tell you before, as I've also told you in time past, that they which do such things shall not inherit the kingdom of God. But the fruit of the Spirit is love, joy, peace, long-suffering, gentleness, goodness, faith, meekness, temperance. Against such there is no law. And they that are Christ have crucified the flesh with the affections and lusts. If we live in the Spirit, let us also walk in the Spirit. Let us not be desirous of vainglory, provoking one another, envying one another." Now, Father, thank you for the Word of God that we've read. And I just pray, whether people are here or listening online or whatever the case may be, I just pray you'd bless them this morning with understanding from your Word. Help me, Father, to be a blessing. We want to pray for those that are hurting today, those that are sick, can't be here. Lord, we just pray for them that you'd give them grace to get through whatever they're going through. And Lord, turn your heart to them. And Lord, I just pray you'd help them to, even while they're hurting, to just serve you in the infirmity of their flesh. And Lord, we just thank you that you can help us through anything that we're going through. And Father, we want to also pray if there's one that's lost today that doesn't know for sure if they died today, they'd go to heaven. We just pray today would be the day they'd see their need for salvation, a need for a Savior, and believe that Jesus Christ is that Savior, and put their faith and trust in Him and Him alone. Lord, we thank you for all you've given and all you'll do. I just pray you bless the preaching in Jesus' name. Amen. You know, as we've gone through this study and preaching series on the fruit of the Spirit, we're down to the last one in the list, temperance. Galatians 5:22 says, "But the fruit of the Spirit is love, joy, peace, long-suffering, gentleness, goodness, faith, meekness, temperance. Against such there is no law, and they that are Christ have crucified the flesh with the affections and lusts." So as we read that passage of Scripture, as we look at that, excuse me for a second, as we look at that, we're looking at that last one, and this will be the last one in this series, but we're going to have one more on this subject Wednesday night, which will actually be the last one in the series. But as far as this particular Scripture verse, this is the last manifestation of the fruit of the Spirit that we're going to talk about. And it's called temperance. Now, when we look at this word temperance, most people will equate it with moderation, or they equate it with self-control. And it does talk about that, and there are some things that the Bible talks about that we're supposed to be in this regard. But, and I'm going to be talking about some things here that I think that may be a help to you going forward. If you receive it, it'll be a help to you. I'll say this, but I will say this: one of the biggest problems that man has, and we look at human nature, is this idea of being intemperate or incontinent. When we talk about incontinent, that means a lack of control, doesn't it? All right? And so we talk about that, and when you get up in age, we start talking about it for other reasons. Or if you ladies have had a bunch of youngins, we start talking about incontinence for other reasons. But we're not talking about that when I say that. When you go into the book of Romans, it talks about the things about men. If you go with me to Romans chapter 1, if you would, when he's talking about the thing about men, he says this, that he talks about people being filled with all unrighteousness, fornication, wickedness, covetousness, maliciousness, full of envy, murder, debate, deceit, malignity, whispers, backbiters, haters of God, despiteful, proud, boasters, inventors of evil things, disobedient to parents, without understanding, covenant breakers, without natural affection, implacable, unmerciful. There's another part of scripture, I'm trying to remember where it is off the top of my head, that uses that term incontinent. But when we talk about that, we're talking about a lack of control. And you know, the sad thing about it is that if you go all the way back to the Garden of Eden and you look at Eve when she began to advise herself, when she saw the tree that it was good for food, that was pleasant to the eyes and good for food, a tree to be desired to make one wise. When she began to decide for herself what was good and what was evil, God said, "This is evil." She said, "No, that's good." You see that she began to have a lack of control. She began to live by her feelings, the way she felt. And this idea of temperance is so important. This understanding of temperance is so important that it goes to the very heart of who we are. And this is the work of the Spirit and the fruit of the Spirit that I think is often not really focused on, in the sense of when we talk about it, it's kind of an afterthought. But if you look at our problems and you look at the way the things that we've made and the problems that we've made, a lot of times we've made our decisions because we lost control. It may have been our feelings run wild on us. I mean, we see it in our lives, right? You see it when feeling becomes involved, when people start feeling things and everything, and they let their feelings run wild with them. You see it as parents. You know, you want to make sure your children do the right thing, and you hope for them to find a good mate or something like that. And then they get all in a whirl over a boy or a girl, right? And you can't, and once they get all them feelings engaged, you can't tell them anything. They have an excuse for everything. And while you're sitting there nodding your head about your youngins and everything, you might want to look back in the mirror and remember back to how you were towards your mom and daddy. Why does that play over again and again and again and again in our society? Because people have no self-control. They have no temperance. In the days of the Prohibition, and a lot of that time when churches actually would take a stand on liquor and drinking alcohol and everything like that among Christians, they had what they called temperance societies. Because they recognized that drinking liquor caused a lack of self-control, didn't they? And the Bible bears that out. Be not drunk with wine wherein is excess, but be filled with the Spirit, speaking to yourselves in psalms and hymns and spiritual songs, singing, making melody in your heart unto the Lord. All right, so don't be drunk with wine. Don't be intoxicated with liquor or dope or anything like that. Be filled with the Spirit. Why? Because the fruit of the Spirit is self-control. And it amazes me how many people talk about the Holy Ghost so much and have no control. And you can go into the Bible and you can look at the excesses that the Apostle Paul spoke about, and God used him to deal with the excesses of that church at Corinth and the things that they were doing. I mean, they were feeling the Spirit, and some of them were saying that Jesus was accursed. And he had to say, no man speaking by the Spirit of God calleth Jesus accursed. He had to deal with them that. And he said, if you go over there to 1 Corinthians chapter 14, if you want to turn over there real quick with me, it's kind of an interesting thing when he's talking to them. He said this in verse 26, 1 Corinthians chapter 15, verse 26. How is it then, brethren, when you come together, every one of you hath a psalm, hath a doctrine, hath a tongue, hath a revelation, hath an interpretation. Let all things be done unto edifying. If any man speak in an unknown tongue, let it be by two or three, or at the most by three, and that by course, and let one interpret. But if there be no interpreter, let him keep silence in the church. Let him speak to himself and to God. Let the prophet speak two or three, and let another judge. And if anything be revealed to another that sitteth by, let the first hold his peace. For ye may all prophesy one by one, that all may learn, and that all may be comforted. And the spirits of the prophets are subject to the prophets, for God is not the author of confusion, but of peace, as in all the churches of the saints. Let your women keep silence in the church, for it is not permitted unto them to speak, but they are commanded to be under obedience, as also saith the law. And if they will learn anything, let them ask their husbands at home, for it is a shame for a woman to speak in the church. What? Came the word of God out from you, or came it unto you only? If any man think himself to be a prophet or spiritual, let him acknowledge that the things that I write unto you are the commandments of the Lord. But if any man be ignorant, let him be ignorant. Wherefore, brethren, covet to prophesy, and forbid not to speak with tongues. Let all things be done decently and in order. In other words, they were getting in the church house, and when the time came and they were discussing the Word of God, everybody had to have an input. Everybody wanted to jump up. Everybody wanted to be front and center. And it was nothing but confusion. But he said something in there. When he tells them about all this stuff, he's telling them how to deal with it. And church for them was somewhat different than it is for us, and we could go into all the mechanics of that. It wouldn't hurt us to just sit here and talk and let folks share things. Sometimes I ask people to share things. And there's nothing with you standing up before we get to the sermon and say, hey, preacher, Lord bless me with something this week. Can I share it with you? Perfectly fine. But they were in this point where they just wanted to be front and center of attention. And he said something there. He said the spirit of the prophets are subject to the prophets. In other words, you can't just sit there and say, well, I'm doing what I said because the Holy Ghost told me to do it. No. When the Spirit of God speaks to you, you have a choice. The Holy Ghost doesn't come on you, and they've had many revivals over the time where people have done things as crazy as barking like dogs and clucking like chickens and falling down in uncontrollable laughter and everything like that. There's all manner of things that people do, and they lose all control and everything like that. And I'm sorry, you can't say that's the Holy Spirit. The Holy Spirit does not force Himself upon you. The Spirit of the subject is the Spirit of the prophets is subject to the prophets. In other words, you can hold your tongue. And there ought to be that type of control amongst Spirit-filled people. Well, we don't see that a lot these days. But it's not just that. We don't see it among Christians. We see Christians that we have troubles come, and we all feel things, and I'm not against you having feelings, but your feelings shouldn't control you. Your feelings should not be the thing that determines your actions. how you feel in a given moment. And we've all, boy, every one of us has made mistakes. We got mad, or we got sad, or we got disgusted, or we got afraid. And we did things that we look back and say, I let my feelings get the best of me, and I did something stupid. I did something wrong. And that's called being worldly. That's all it is. Called yielding to the flesh. That's all it is. And when a person is filled with the Spirit, and the fruit of the Spirit is manifest, one aspect of that, one manifestation of the fruit of the Spirit is going to be temperance. We're not going to be at such a way where we're easily led astray. We're not going to be led into doing things that are wrong. You know, the funny thing about the church at Corinth, they were doing a lot of things and blaming it on the Spirit of God. They were doing a lot of things wrong and blaming it on the Spirit of God. And that still goes on today, by the way. And I'm not just talking about in, quote, charismatic circles. I'm not talking about that. I've seen some people that have told me things that they did, and I'm like, and I'm talking about people that otherwise I respect, and they tell me something that they did, and you know, clearly I could look at the Bible and say, it's not the way you should have handled that, but they say, oh, that's what the Spirit told me to do. Really? Spirit of God's not going to tell you to do anything that's wrong. If we walk in the Spirit, we'll not fulfill the lust of the flesh, right? But that's the way it is. When Paul's talking to the Corinthians again, he tells them again in 1 Corinthians chapter 9, verse 25, and every man that striveth for the mastery is temperate in all things. Now they do it to obtain a corruptible crown, but we an incorruptible. All right? So a man that strives for the mastery, he's temperate in all things. You find somebody that's a great athlete or something like that, they're temperate in things. They manage their bodies. They manage their diet. They manage their lives to reach the goal. And he's trying to get them to see that. You've got to go. There's going to need to be some temperance in there. Some moderation, some ability to control yourself. We get up in our lives and we start having health problems. We find out, man, I need to change the way I need to do things. And we use that idea about our health, and so once people get really in understanding of that, then a lot of times they'll say, I've got to stop this, I've got to cut out the salt, I've got to cut out the sugar, I've got to cut out the fat, I've got to cut out this, I've got to cut out that, I need to eat more of this and less of that, I need to exercise, I need to do this, and we start working on that. But you know what? We see people all the time when it comes to their health that it don't matter how bad it gets. They're just going to keep doing the same thing over and over. I mean, I've seen people sitting there dying of cancer on oxygen, smoking. I knew a fella had cancer and he'd eat out his larynx and everything from years of smoking and everything like he did. And he'd sit there and he'd have that hole there and he'd grab that cigarette and hold it up to that hole just to get him a puff of tobacco. And before we judge too harshly, we ought to take a look at our own selves and say, what am I doing that I'm just doing because it's the way I feel? Because I don't have any control. And Spirit-filled people have control over themselves. Spirit-filled people, that's the fruit of the Spirit that comes out, that temperance, that ability to be temperate. He says to them again, he says in Acts 24, in verse 25, Paul talking to Felix, and he says, as he reasoned of righteousness, temperance, and judgment to come, Felix trembled and answered, go thy way, for this time, when I have convenient season, I will call for thee. When we preach the gospel, we're preaching and reasoning of righteousness and of temperance. The fact that, hey, man needs to get himself under control. One of the things that happened to me when I got saved was my eyes began to open, and I began to see that I was living my life in such a way that there was no real control in my life. I was just doing whatever. As I studied the scripture, I learned that the Bible told me to abstain from even the appearance of evil. That takes some control. That takes the Word of God abiding in you, and the Spirit of God bringing that to life, and the Spirit of God being yielded to the Spirit, so that when those challenges come, we're not living our lives by how we feel. We're living our lives by what does God say? What does God have to do? Most of our child abuse today is parents that just lose control, isn't it? And I'll be honest with you, a lot of it has to do with the way our society is. Parents can't discipline their children anymore. And have you ever noticed, since the time that we've gone to this Dr. Spock idea of not disciplining your children and all that, that child abuse has become rampant in our society? What happens? In a lot of cases, and sometimes it's liquor and dope and things like that. Sometimes it's just plain mean and wickedness and resentment. But they get in there and the kid gets up there and, oh, you can't discipline the child out in public because they'll bring you up on charges and you'll go to jail. Your little child goes to school. If he gets a whooping, he's going to tell the teachers, and all of a sudden, here they come knocking at your door and all this stuff. We have a society where parents are afraid to discipline and teach their children some self-control. And they go on, and children are children. You know what? You know what? When I was, as a child, my dad was not around very much. Because especially in the early days of my childhood, my dad was not around very much. He was in the Navy. And my grandma and grandpa raised me for the most part in my early years. But even then, I knew my dad well enough. Was as a child, I knew exactly what buttons to push with him. I knew what buttons. Children learn, they're observant, don't they? And every one of my children, they knew what buttons to push with me. And that's why parents need to be filled with the Spirit. But you know what? Children push the buttons, and they have to learn there are certain buttons you don't push. There are things you don't do. Right. All right? I mean, we had a sister, Nisha and I, we made up our mind a long time ago. When one of our children come to us, and they ask something, if I say no, the answer is no. If she says no, the answer is no. It's just that simple. Because you know what children do, don't you? They run to mama and say, can I do this? And they say, no, I don't want you to. And they'll run to daddy and they'll say, can I do this? And daddy said, okay, go ahead. And now you got mama and daddy up against one another, and the child's running around and causing trouble and everything like that. And so you have to learn. You have to manage children. But you know what? When you can't manage your children, when you can't discipline your children, you know what ends up happening? People snap, don't they? And a lot of the child abuse is just because people have been afraid to discipline their children. They get to the point where they're pushed and pushed and pushed and pushed and pushed. And guess what? And the children don't know no better. The children are just being children, aren't they? And we get there, and what a lot of the child abuse is not because people hated their children or anything like that. A lot of the child abuse things that we have is just parents who just got pushed too far and they finally snapped and they went overboard. You shouldn't discipline out of anger, should you? There are all kind of different ways that we talk about it, but I'm just saying it's that idea, it's the feelings we have that get us. He said to them in 1 Corinthians chapter 12, verse 24, I'm trying to find it. 2 Corinthians chapter 6, verse 11. 2 Corinthians chapter 6, verse 11. I keep getting past my scripture here. But he says this to them. He says, "O ye Corinthians, our mouth is open unto you. Our heart is enlarged. Ye are not straitened in us, but ye are straitened in your own bowels. Now for recompense in the same, I speak as unto my children, be ye also enlarged. Be ye not unequally yoked together with unbelievers? For what fellowship hath righteousness with unrighteousness? What communion hath light with darkness? And what concord hath Christ with Belial? Or what part hath he that believeth with an infidel? And what agreement hath the temple of God with idols? For ye are the temple of God, as God has said, I will dwell in them and walk in them. And I will be their God, and they shall be my people. Wherefore come out from among them, and be ye separate, saith the Lord, and touch not the unclean thing. And I will receive you, and will be a father unto you, and ye shall be my sons and daughters, saith the Lord Almighty." You know what the Corinthians' problems were? They were held back, they were straightened by their own bowels. Now, we say, that's a funny way to say it. But see, a lot of times we talk about emotion, we talk about the heart. But it used to be the seat of emotion was in the gut, because when you get really emotional, guess what gets affected? Your belly. You ever been so emotional that your stomach was affected? And it's like I had that sinking feeling in my stomach. My gut was in a turmoil. We say, I feel it in my gut, right? The bowel, the gut, was the seat of emotion. And we still use that terminology today, although we've largely replaced it with the heart. But the gut was there. And he's saying to them, you're not straightened, you're not held back, you're not hindered by us preaching the truth to you. It's your own emotions that are holding you back. Because you don't have control. It's the way you feel. You're doing things by the way you feel. And that's what's hurting you. And it is our feelings that often cause us to lose control, isn't it? Anger. Fear. Sadness, despair. Bitterness. Worry, yep. Amen. Those are the things that cause us to go away from doing things God's way. And a lot of times, but when we get filled with the Spirit, guess what the Holy Spirit does? God wants us to be temperate. If we read in there in Titus chapter 1 and chapter 2, when it's talking about preachers, for example, and deacons and all that, and talking about the aged men, Titus 1:8, but a lover of hospitality, a lover of good man, sober, just, holy, temperate, under control, in control. Titus 2:2, but that the aged men be sober, grave, temperate, sound in faith, in charity, in patience. 2 Peter chapter 1, verse 6 says, "Into knowledge, temperance." Let's go to 2 Peter. Let's read that whole thing. 2 Peter chapter 1. And he's talking about things to add to our faith. Second Peter chapter 1, verse 5, he said, "And beside this, giving all diligence, add to your faith virtue, and to virtue knowledge, and to knowledge temperance, and to temperance patience, and to patience godliness, and to godliness brotherly kindness, and to brotherly kindness charity. For if these things be in you and abound, they make you that ye shall neither be barren nor unfruitful in the knowledge of our Lord Jesus Christ." Temperate. God wants us to add that, and he's given us the means to do it by yielding to the Spirit, by being filled with the Spirit. It's the fruit of the Spirit. Philippians 4:5, let your moderation be known unto all men. The Lord is at hand. We talk about that. We talk about temperance or moderation or however you want to call it, whatever you want to say about it. When we talk about that and we study that out, we're talking about that which God works in us to where we live a life that is subject to the point of we say, you know what? The decisions I make now, I don't want to just make based upon how I feel in a given moment. I want to make them based upon the fact that Jesus is coming back. The Lord is at hand. Jesus could come back at any time.
Amen.
Yeah. And that ought to factor into our decision making, shouldn't it? If we're going to be temperate in all things, we talk about the fruit of the Spirit, love, amen. You know, joy, amen. Peace, long suffering, gentleness, goodness, faith, meekness, temperance. We always kind of just throw that temperance out the window. It's kind of an afterthought. But it's extremely important, isn't it? God's people are to be under control. We're to be under control of the Spirit. We're to evidence self-control. We're not to be tossed about by every wind of doctrine, for example.
That's right?
Yeah. We're to be, we're to look for leaders. When you look at a man and you look at the qualification for a preacher, he's not to be a striker. In other words, somebody's going to reach out and show that wrath and anger in his hands. He's not to be a brawler, going out and getting in fights and getting in trouble. He's got to have some control about him.
Yeah.
In meekness, instructing those that oppose themselves. Right? We ought to be looking at all of this, and we look at the things that are there, and this is the work of the Spirit of God. And I want to just say to you again, once again, we've said all the way through this, we've said that these are not just things that God wants us to have. These are the fruit of the Spirit, and they are the character and nature of God. And I want to tell you something today. God is temperate. God is temperate. How oft is God's name taken in vain? How oft is He blasphemed?
Yeah.
How oft is He slandered? How oft is He ignored? How oft is He treated with contempt and disdain? And because God is temperate and God says there's a proper time to do these things, there's a proper time for judgment. Did you know that we can provoke the Lord? That's what the Scripture asks the question. Do we provoke the Lord? Are we stronger than He? I mean, God deals with us and we suffer the consequences from our sins. But you know what? All of man's wickedness never ever has for one second turned God away from His plan or His purpose to provide salvation to whosoever believeth.
Amen.
If God acted the way we act and was not temperate, every human being would have ended up in hell.
Yes.
And deservedly so, by the way. And you might say, I don't deserve to go to hell. Well, if you don't understand that, you don't believe that, you're not saved. Because you don't know, you don't understand salvation. We deserve to go to hell. We deserve. I'll be preaching a message on why is there a hell. I'm working on a message on that. But the simple fact is, the fact that we're not in hell today is because God is temperate. He has control of Himself. Even when provoked, He doesn't vary from what He's decreed. What's right, what's good, what's holy. And a lot of times we have a lot of good intentions, don't we? We know what's right. We know how what type of person we ought to be. But we're not that person because we act by the way we feel in a given moment. And then we spend our lives with regrets. I've had to deal with people going up to a funeral and they're despondent and in despair because the person that passed away, they had had words with because of a heat of the moment, if you will. And they never got the chance to go back and say, "I'm sorry," or "please forgive me," or anything like that. They never got to say us, like, "I know we have our differences, but I want you to know I love you." And it eats them alive. And you have believers that are such a way, they've never learned self-control. They don't yield themselves to the Spirit. Scripture says, "Behind us, he that hath no rule over his own spirit is like a city that's broken down and without walls." Even in the Old Testament, Proverbs, it talks about that. It's the passage we have up there. That's why we have the passage up there. And I've known people that profess salvation in Christ, but their lives are a shambles because they have no control. And when we are at a point where we have no control, that is over our and we're acting always according to our feelings instead of according to what is truth and what is right and what is good, then that's proof positive we're not filled with the Spirit. And I lived my life for the first 23 years of my life and I knew no self-control. And I was disciplined, by the way. Sometimes out of anger. And there are things that I would look at my dad or even my grandparents and I'd say, "Boy, you punished me and I didn't deserve to be punished." Boy, as a kid, I was all bitter. I don't have any of that bitterness anymore. I got less than I deserved to get, just to be honest with you. And I had a rough childhood. You know, you hear people saying their daddy or somebody backhanded them. That's my dad did that. He backhanded you. You'd be picking yourself up off the ground. And it was worse when he was liquored up. And I don't say that to dishonor my dad. I love my dad. I'm so thankful for all the things he taught me. He taught me a lot of good things, but I grew up in a house of people that weren't saved. And the bottom line is I can look at that in my life and I can look at the things that happened to me and a lot of things I did because of my resentment, because of the way I felt. Because I was mad at my daddy or mad at somebody. And the sad thing is we have Christians that live the same way. You respond however you are by the way you feel in the moment. "Oh, I love my enemies." Is that why you bit their head off? Is that why you badmouthed them? Is that why you won't pray for them? What it is, we're living worldly.
That's
just worldliness is all it is. And we have to deal with that idea of worldliness. And we have to get to a point where we'll believe God. And I, beloved, if we'll learn to simply yield to the Spirit of God, if we'll be filled with the Spirit, the fruit of the Spirit will come out. One of the manifestations of that will be self-control. We'll have some control. Our lives will be ordered differently because it'll be ordered on the truth of God's Word and not just how I feel today. And beloved, God knows what we go through.
Every second.
He understands. Jesus walked on this earth and He walked as a man. He understands that. He's touched with the feeling of our infirmities. He was tempted in all points like as we are, yet without sin. And the Bible says that in that He Himself hath suffered being tempted, He is able to succor them that are tempted. In other words, give all necessary aid and help and comfort. Everything you need, He can provide because He's been there. He knows what you're going through. He walked in the flesh, but he never sinned. He had to deal with his feelings, but he never sinned. What an amazing thing that we have such a Savior. My advocate with the Father is somebody who knows everything I've gone through. He's been tempted like every way I've ever been tempted. He's already been there. And he's gone through it, and he knows what to do about it, and he knows how to help me. And we're supposed to be filled with the Spirit. And yet so often people live as if they're lost, and we have to get away from that. When we get fleshly, we will live as lost folks. We'll behave as lost people. One time I preached a message called Christian Atheists. They said, what's a Christian atheist? One that says they believe in God but acts like they but lives like they don't. I can say, do atheists pray? No, they don't pray. Why would they? But if a Christian lives a life without prayer, then what do you got? In creed, you're a Christian, but in practice, you're an atheist. What's the excuse we give ourselves when it comes to the idea of praying? I just don't feel like praying right now. That's the time when you ought to be praying. Yeah, I'll pray later. I don't feel like it right now. Isn't that the excuse we give ourselves? This world's in the mess it's in today. Because people are controlled by their feelings, by their appetites, by their lusts, by their affections. People have been murdered because somebody loves somebody, has great affection for somebody. People have been murdered because people love their country. Anybody know how World War I was started? Look at the wars. Look at what happens. People have been killed by the person that says they loved them because of a broken heart, because of betrayal. Lives are ruined through lust and everything. And the answer, and the problem is people need to be saved because we're lost, we're sinners. We have no control. And the only way we'll have control is if we'll put our faith and trust in Jesus Christ. He's the only one that can destroy the work of the devil. He's the only one that can set a sinner free. He's the only one that can give you the grace to change. Not from the outside so everybody can see you, but from the inside. So it'll be real. It won't be a product of self-righteousness. But if you say, preacher, I'm saved, hallelujah. Well, where's the temperance in your life? Where's that fruit? Or do you live by how you feel in a given moment? If you do, you're I'm not disputing your salvation. I'm not disputing your profession of faith. I'm just simply saying we're living worldly when we can't live with control. We're living worldly when our actions are decided upon how we feel in a given moment. I'm not denying the strength or the intensity of your feelings. I'm just telling you Jesus is bigger than that.
Amen.
It's just that simple. If you're here today and you're not saved, if you say, I don't know for sure if I die today, I'd go to heaven, I got good news for you. All the mess that's in your life, Jesus can fix it. If you'll put your faith and trust in Him. And when I say believe on the Lord Jesus Christ, I'm not just saying, well, I believe Jesus exists and I believe He's the Son of God. I'm not just saying, I believe He died on Calvary's cross. And I'm not just saying, I believe He rose from the dead. All of that is absolutely true. In order to be saved, you must believe that. that Christ died for our sins and was buried the third day and rose again the third day according to Scriptures. That understanding of who Jesus is absolutely necessary. But Hebrews tells us, "For he that cometh to God must believe that he is, and that he is the rewarder of them that diligently seek him." Believing in God is the first step. Believing God is when salvation comes in. Believing that Jesus is the way, the truth, and the life. And when you believe something, you'll act upon it. You'll call upon Him. You'll seek Him. If you believe that Jesus is the way, the truth, and the life, and that no man cometh unto the Father but by Him, then you'll call upon the Lord and be saved. And I've known people, and I was one of them. I gave my testimony last week, shared my testimony. But I was one of them that I didn't get saved, even though I knew the truth, even though I was praying to be saved, because I was, instead of believing the promise of God, I was waiting for some type of feeling to come along. So it kind of goes both ways, doesn't it? And I was sitting there, my confirmation was not the Scripture, not God's promise, not understanding that God, you know, I was still saying, "God, you're a liar until you prove to me something." Instead of just believing God, I was saying, "Oh, I know, I believe all that's true, but you got to show me something. I can't just take you at your word, Lord. You got to do something." And I think there are a lot of people like that. And the only way you're going to get saved is if you believe God, if you trust Him. If you trust Christ as your Savior, stop calling God a liar. That's what it means to repent. You stop calling God a liar and say, "God's true, His Word's true, His promise is true, and therefore my faith is in Christ." That's when salvation comes. And not until. That Ethiopian eunuch, he got up there and he heard Philip preaching. And he said, "See, here's water. What doth hinder me to be baptized? I want to get baptized. What do I need?" He said, "If thou believest with all thine heart, thou mayest." He said, "I believe that Jesus is the Son of God." And it wasn't just in his profession, it was in his heart. How do I know that? Because he went on his way rejoicing. He was happy to be saved after he got saved. He was happy about it. And the simple fact is, that's what the Bible says, that if thou shalt confess with thy mouth the Lord Jesus, and shalt believe in thine heart that God hath raised Him from the dead, thou shalt be saved. For with the heart man believeth unto righteousness, with the mouth confession is made unto salvation. For the Scripture saith, "Whosoever believeth in Him shall not be ashamed." Amen? So we look at that and we talk about salvation, but there's many people that we get saved, but then we kind of go back to the way we were. And the Bible has a lot to say about that, doesn't it? The Bible has a lot about people that make a profession of faith and then end up going back to the way they behaved and not allowing God to work in their life. And what is the great hindrance? That lack of self-control, that lack of how I feel is my truth is based upon, that's a term people like to use today, my truth. There's only one truth. It's God's truth, by the way. But people like to say, "My truth. Oh, my truth is this." Well, if your so-called truth is based upon how you feel, it's a lie. If it's based upon the Word of God, then it is indeed the truth. Jesus said, "Sanctify them through thy truth. Thy word is truth." Amen? But if we want to see, if we're going to truly see the fruit of the Spirit, one of the things that we're going to see love. We're going to see joy. We're going to see peace. We're going to see long-suffering. We're going to see gentleness. We're going to see goodness. We're going to see faith. We're going to see meekness. And we're going to see temperance. Amazing, amazing thing there. Everything we might need. Everything that's good. is provided by the Spirit that dwells in us. Let's go to the Lord in prayer and then we'll close. Father, thank you for your love and your kindness. Lord, I just pray you'd use the Word of God in our hearts. Lord, you know every person here. If there's one that's lost, we pray for their salvation. And Father, help everybody who's a believer, who's trusted Christ as their Savior. Help us to just say yes to the Spirit of God that dwells in us. Lord, help us to learn to be filled with the Spirit. Help us to desire it above all. Lord, help us not to be afraid of it. Help us not to just not to listen to what men say, but just let the Scripture speak for itself. And help us to believe your Word. And trust your grace. We pray and ask in Jesus' name. Amen.
Amen.
All right. I'm going to leave you right there with that message, and